Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 13. Now, let's look at chapter 10, verse 2 first. Now, Jesus was getting ready to send the 70 out two by two. He's going to send them out in pairs. And then in verse 2, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And salute no man by the way. And then whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But whosoever city you enter, they receive you not. Go your ways out into the streets of the same way. Same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleave on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while also repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Now Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. So Jesus sent his 70 out into the world to start spreading the kingdom of God. But there's an interesting thing he said here. When they came back, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So there's Jesus right there in his own words. He gave you power and authority over the devil. That means you have power and authority over sickness too. You have power and authority over poverty. You have power and authority over fear. You have power and authority over everything that Satan sends your way. You have power and authority over that. He gave you that power and authority. You know, there's a curious thing there. He said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did that happen? Did that happen when he sent the 70 out? No. And why did that happen? Have you ever wondered why? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Because some of the things that got Lucifer, or Isaiah chapter 14, some of the things that got Lucifer in trouble are some of the things that get people in trouble. See, Satan's name wasn't always Satan. He was Lucifer at one time. Boy, he was adorned. He was a beautiful angel. I have been told that he could open his mouth and beautiful music would flow from his mouth. He knew how to praise God. So now you can kind of understand why praise and worship people seem to get attacked quite often. Satan is jealous. You know, Satan hates people. He does not like people whatsoever. But he really hates anointed people. He really wants to get in the way of stopping people from getting in contact with that anointing. He'll cause people to be distracted in any way, shape, and form he can possibly get them distracted. I can't imagine how many people that just got born again find a new girlfriend all of a sudden. Find a new job all of a sudden. Find a new car all of a sudden. These are not bad things. They can be very distractive things if they get their focus off of God and get them on that. And then next thing you know, they spend all their time with these new things and they're back in trouble again. Because Satan knows how to keep people distracted. He's not going to send, you know. It's got to be a temptation to get people distracted. It's got to be something to get their eyes off of what they're focused on. So he's going to send something shiny. The Bible warns us about that. But I want you to see this. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake nations, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Lucifer had a pretty good gig going on. And then the Bible tells us that pride was found in his heart. And right there, we just went through the five I wills. The five I wills of Satan. These things he was going to do against God, even to the point of exalting himself above God. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He had a prideful heart. And it got him kicked out of heaven. Him and a bunch of other angels, they rebelled against heaven. And they got kicked out. Pride is one of man's worst enemies. And it's so deceiving. Sometimes people are operating in pride and they don't even know it. They'll say, no, I don't have any pride. Well, you're operating in pride when you say you don't have any pride. You realize that? You got to understand, we have these earthen vessels. We have these earthen vessels. We're attached to the earth. As long as we're in these earthen vessels, we're attached to the earth and the problems thereof. But it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that causes us to live. We live our lives in Christ. Christ lives through us. That's our hope. Paul said he had to continue, he had to keep under his flesh. If Paul had to keep his flesh beat down constantly, I mean, it was constantly bugging him. There was constantly something there for him to keep pounding down. Every single person on the face of this earth has a battle with his flesh. Amen. I don't care how anointed they may be. I don't care how many hundreds of thousands of people they preach to every month. Every single person on the face of this planet has to battle with his flesh. That's one battle. And one battle is his soul. See, Joyce Myers wrote a book called Battlefield of the Mind. It would behoove you to get that book and read that so you can understand what's going on in that squirrel cage up there. Do you know you never had an original thought in your life? I used to say that about horses once in a while. Somebody would have me ride a horse and I'd say, man, he's never had an original thought in his life. I was saying that because the horse was just really not all there. But when it comes down to it is we've never had an original thought in our lives either. These thoughts that we come up with are thoughts that the devil has already had success with on other people. You know, he's been practicing on people for thousands of years. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to get to people through their soul, through their flesh, one way or another. He knows how to get them. So then he runs into somebody that maybe isn't falling for the same old tricks. So he'll get them into pride. That's a dangerous place to be. Pride is one of those words that gets thrown around in the mainstream. And we get taught from the time we're little that we're supposed to take pride in what we're doing. People will tell us, we're proud of you for your accomplishments. I'm proud to be your friend. God sees pride afar off. I mean, you're way out there. When you're operating in pride, the pride of the flesh, God catches it as a smelly thing. He doesn't want to be around it. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Pride is a sneaky thing. For some reason, it causes people to think that they can work out their own salvation, and that they have this list of do's and don'ts and this list of rituals, that if they accomplish this, they're going to be okay. True Bible humility will say, I'm toast, but for the shed blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that keeps me going. I know what Jesus did for me on the cross. He did it all. He did a perfect work. And he's going to take me from grace to grace. He's going to take me from face to face. He's going to keep moving me forward. I'm going to keep learning of him. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that I can possibly do to save myself. There's nothing that I could possibly do to make myself in better standing with God. Only the shed blood of Jesus did that. And he did that immediately when you got born again. For some reason, there's something about man that says, if I don't earn it, I don't want it. Did you know there's nothing you can do to earn anything from God? He'll be a debtor to no man. And he's already freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. For some reason, it's hard for people to accept something for free. I see this a lot. You know, sometimes I'll deliver food, and sometimes it just makes people mad. I'll deliver some gift to them, and you can tell it grinds them sideways. I'm not judging them, I'm just taking something to them because God wants them to have it. Foolishness is to operate in pride. Say, I will handle this problem myself. I will figure this thing out by myself. I will get this deal done without you. Humility will say, by the grace of God, the answer is going to come to me. The provision is going to come to me. The healing is going to come to me. I can't figure this out. But God knows the answers, and Jesus has already paid for it. Why is that so hard for people to understand? Because Satan will get people to thinking that they can actually earn it. He'll get them to say, I will. Instead of, the Lord Jesus Christ has already done it. He will get it to me. He will get that revelation to me, what I need. Somehow, by the grace of God, it's going to happen. Look at what else happened here. Down in verse 15. If thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Evidently, there's not much to Satan. But somehow, people make him out to be a big thing. I mean, you'd think by talking to some people that Satan must be this huge, dragonic monster, that if he was to appear, you'd see he'd be as big as a mountain. But the Bible tells us that when we actually see him for what he is, he's not going to be much. The reason that people have such a big view of Satan is because that's what they focus on. They may be born again, they may be spirit-filled Christians, but they're so worried about what the devil is doing. They're so worried about what the devil can do But they forget that the Bible says he's decreasing, he's coming to an end. Right there, the Bible says, when we see him for what he is, we're not going to see much. The Bible says we'll look at him narrowly. But when you get your focus on God, when you get your focus on Jesus and on the Word, Satan gets smaller. When Peter jumped out of the boat, he was walking on water. He was looking at Jesus, and as long as he was looking at Jesus, he walked on that water. But when he started looking at the wind and the waves, he started sinking. The wind and the waves are distractions. I don't know what wind and waves have to do with walking on water in the first place. But it caused him to be distracted, and it got his eyes off of Jesus. And then he started sinking. People are the same way all the time. As long as they focus on Jesus, as long as they focus on the answer, it seems like they walk through their troubles just fine. But when they get distracted, that's when they start getting in trouble. Their problems seem to get bigger and bigger, and they start sinking. Have you ever seen a lion tamer in a circus? You know, the lion will jump up on a chair, and this lion tamer takes this bar stool with four legs and a whip, and this lion could crush that bar stool and eat that lion tamer at any given minute. But he doesn't. Why? Because the lion has so many focal points that he can't make an attack. He has four legs to look at and a whip. He is so distracted that he can't get his act together enough to do something about what's going on in front of him. Christians are the same way. They'll get started and the devil will throw out these distractions and cause them to look over here and then look over here and then look over here. And they'll be looking at anything but the answer. The distractions could be good things. The distractions could be harmful things. But they're distractions nonetheless, and it's important to identify those distractions. You know, distractions could be hobbies. The distractions could be healthy things, could be some normal things, but it's anything that causes you to take your focus off of Jesus. Basically, what you said is, I'll be all right. I can do this on my own. Yeah, when you really can't. Bible tells us in verse 18 here, it says, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. He didn't mess around with Satan at all, with Lucifer at all. When he got in pride, he nailed him and smashed him to the earth. We want to stay away from pride. And it's hard. It's hard. If you don't believe me, just have somebody say, well, I don't like the way you make biscuits. You know, I don't like the way you fix computers. I don't like the way you... I don't like the music you listen to. You know, what's going on? Satan is just using somebody else to try to get you into the flesh. Amen? Sometimes it's hard to ignore some of them. But when you stand up for yourself, see, this is where you got to use discernment now. Turning the other cheek. Somebody says something bad about you, turn the other cheek. There you go. That's called turning the other cheek. But the church has picked up this thing they call turning the other cheek. Even when somebody does something illegal against you, if somebody is trying to intimidate you, manipulate you, or dominate you, that's witchcraft. And you do not have to put up with that. You do not have to bow your knee to that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are not operating in pride when you stand up to Satan. Amen? The church has to get a grasp on this. Because there's too many Christians that have been letting themselves be used as doormats. And the devil actually just mows them over. They say, well, you got to turn the other cheek. Oh, ain't that cute? No. You stand up to Satan whenever he raises his ugly head. You don't ever bow your knee to none of that. Amen? So there's the five I wills that got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. You can understand that Jesus has already given you authority to tread on him. I like what my friend used to say, if Satan has anything to say to me, he's going to have to say it to the sole of my boot. You're the same way. You've been seated in Christ Jesus, far above all your problems, your challenges, above every power, principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named in this world. You've been placed above that. You're not under the circumstances. And Satan is not a big challenge to you when you use the name of Jesus. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when he completes our salvation, our redemption, and we see him face to face, and we see him as he is. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.